So it's good to see everyone. I hope you have had an awesome week. It's been a great week for us. Lots of good things going on. I don't know if you saw on social media, but I'll embarrass Philip again. Philip and my daughter Emma got engaged this week. So isn't that awesome? So if Emma was here, I'd be embarrassing her, and she'd be like, "Daddy, quit it." But no, but I'm really super excited for them, and so that'll be sometime next year. So we got a little while to plan and prepare, but I'm excited for them. And so that's really good. I've been watching way too much basketball this week. Anybody with me on that? So, yeah, it was kind of exciting night last night. Here's the thing. I told Galen this last week. I didn't root against UVA. That's about as far as I can go. So I'm a diehard Hokie. So I didn't root against them. I didn't really root for them, but I was happy they won. So that's about as close as you'll get to hear me saying anything pro UVA. But they did win, and looking forward to the next game. So anyway, that's kind of where I'm at on that. But it's been some weeks they're good weeks, right? And you know, things are going good. Well, the message this morning is about what happens when you don't have a good week. Because we know, right, that not every week's going to be one of those good weeks. And so it's sometimes you have those weeks when you're riding on top of that wave and everything is going awesome. And then sometimes you come crashing off of that and everything falls apart. And so we're in this series called Organic. And it's about the pastoral epistles when Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus and telling them this is what the church looks like and should look like. And this is how the church can remain pure. And this is how the church stands up and holds on to the truth and fights against injustice and fights against false teaching. And so there are times in life when things don't work out as planned. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning. Before we do that, though, I did want to talk about Easter a little bit. Can you believe that Easter is 2 weeks away? 2 weeks. I mean, and so it's going to be here before you know it. And a couple of things about Easter that I will share with you. One is that every single year, it is our highest attended Sunday of the year. And so that means, right, we'll be pulling out some more chairs and making room. But here's what's interesting about this. A study that was done several years ago showed that 8 out of 10 people who are unchurched would come to church if someone invited them. So they just said pretty much the main reason they aren't coming to church is no one has ever invited them, and that's why they're not in church. Now, that's kind of scary to me a little bit, knowing, right, that so many people would come to church. They're open to coming to church, but they've never been asked. Let me do kind of a quick unscientific survey here. How many of you came to Cornerstone the first time because someone invited you or someone told you about Cornerstone? And you see this kind of play out. Like most of people here, some people kind of get online and find us and just find information. But for the most part, people come because of a personal connection. And if 8 out of 10 people say they are open to come and they just need an invitation, well, that's kind of pretty interesting, right? And I even say for me and Jennifer, the reason we're here is we had a couple friends invite us to Cornerstone when Cornerstone was first starting out. And so Travis and Bonnie said, hey, they were like telling us, you need to come check this out. And at the time, Cornerstone was probably, 50 people maybe, 60? And kind of meeting it up to par where Christ Chapel is now, which is kind of interesting. That's where Cornerstone started. And we were there, and they were like, come on, hang out. And that's how kind of we ended up here at Cornerstone. I was trying to figure out where God wanted me next and what he wanted me to do, and I just stepped down from a part-time youth pastor position, and really, that's kind of that one thing led to another, and now we're really truly planted here. So it's interesting to see how God works that out. But it all started because someone said, "Hey, would you come join us?" Now, if that's the case, most people would come to church if they're simply invited. You would think that means Christians are inviting people left and right to come to church, right? Well, that same study showed that only 2% of Christians had actually invited someone to church. And so when you look at those two things, most people would come if they're asked. Nobody's asking. That's an issue, right? And so I want to really challenge you guys with Easter coming up. This is the perfect opportunity to invite someone to church. You saw these little invite cards we've got. You can use these. You can send a text. You can send an email. You can pick up the phone. You can talk to your coworkers, your family, your friends. But do us a favor and simply use this as an opportunity to invite someone. And here's what I promise you. If you get them here, they're going to hear about Jesus, right? They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear about what it means to follow Jesus. And so I think when we understand that's really the biggest reason people aren't in church is because no one has asked them. And so if there's someone on your mind, and maybe, again, it's a neighbor, coworker that you think, man, they really need to be in church. I would love to see them come to church with us. Then invite them. You can meet them here. You can do whatever it takes. You can take them out to lunch afterwards. Do what it takes, but try to get them here, because it is that people, especially on Easter, are open to hearing about Jesus. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning. And so leading up to Easter today and next week, we'll finish out this series. If you remember, last week I talked about 2 Timothy, the epistle, the letter of 2 Timothy. And it's a little bit different context than 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, it's a little later. Paul is in jail, and this time it's a lot worse, a lot different than before. He's been deserted by many of his friends. He's cold. He even writes in this letter and says, hey, bring me a coat, bring me my tunic, because it's, you know, he needs it. And he's writing to Timothy to give him some final words, some advice, but to also to ask for help. He wants someone to come visit him. And in the context of this, he's really talking a lot about what happens when things go bad. What happens when things don't turn out the way you expect? And he's telling Timothy, okay, you've got to stand firm. You've got to keep doing what God has called you to do. You've got to hold on to the truth in those times. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. I want to give you three lessons this morning. Three lessons that kind of apply not only to Timothy, but to apply to us as well. And these three lessons are really life lessons, but they help us understand what's going to come and what we go through in life. Here's the first point. If you're following along on YouVersion or following along online, here's the first thing I want you to understand this morning. First, faithfulness to Jesus, it comes with a cost. Faithfulness to Jesus, it comes with a cost. What do I mean by that? Last week, we ended with a list of what happens when we let our guard down, right? We're told to guard ourselves and to be, you know, prepared, because the attacks will come. And when we look at what happens as this crazy world we live in, I want to kind of go back and review that from last week. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's picking up in verse 1. He says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So Timothy has been going through this battle in the church at Ephesus. In the battle, there were people trying to rise up and take control of the church. There were people teaching crazy things and saying you can't eat meat, and you don't need to marry, and all this stuff, and it's just a huge kind of controversy in the church. And not only that, Timothy was going through some physical problems, and it was tough because he was young and people didn't respect him. And you throw in all of that stuff, and Paul is just writing him to say, look, if you look at the world around you, you don't need to be surprised here. You need to realize This is just part of living in the world as it is now. When we read this list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I don't know about you, but when we read that, doesn't that sound like our culture today a little bit? Doesn't that sound, I mean, when we read this and people will love only themselves and their money, their boastful pride, you go through that whole list. And to me, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, man, it says here in the last days, and I'm thinking, well, that sounds a whole lot like the days we are living in. Now, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we do know this, right? He is coming back. And we've been given some hints throughout Scripture. When I read passages like this, here's what I realize. Jesus could be coming back sooner rather than later. When we read passages like this, it's got to wake us up a little bit to make us realize, hey, this world we live in, it really is broken. It's broken because of sin. And we are all waiting for that day when Jesus comes back to fix things. But until that day, this is the world that we live in. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be dangers. There's going to be all these things that we're dealing with. And the problem that Timothy's talking about is just people problems. Sinful people, right, are going to create difficult times in our life. And so he's talking about all these things. There's really three categories of sin that he mentions here. The sins he's talking about are the love of themselves, the love of money, and the love of pleasure. And that's really the three things that he's saying here are causing all sorts of problems. And again, I look at our world today, and those same three things are causing problems. When people love themselves too much, when people love money, and when people love pleasure. Because in all three of those instances, what we've done is taken the object of our worship, which should be God, and we've replaced that with something else. And that's really idolatry at the core. But what we've done is we've either put ourselves on that throne and we're worshiping ourselves, we've put money on that throne and our material things, or we've put pleasure. And that's what we're worshiping. And so that's a picture of what happens in the last days. That's a picture of the world around us. And when we live in a world like that, and God has called us to live differently, make no mistake about it. And if we are living differently, that's the world we're living in, then there is going to be conflict. Don Gillette a few weeks ago, and I mentioned, it was an awesome message. If you missed it, go back and listen. He got y'all talking back to him a little bit. I kind of like that. He had to work out a little bit. Y'all, I got to say, first service, they got into it. Second service, y'all weren't quite sure about that whole amen thing. You're like, okay, I'm not quite going there yet. But just so you know, if you ever want to talk back to me and say amen, that's all right. I'm not going to go, woo, what was that? All right. It's all right. You know, it's kind of good to know that you're paying attention or following along. But when he was here, he talked about the verse. It's in Luke chapter 9. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, again, the cross is an instrument of death. It was that day's electric chair. And so when Jesus said that, he didn't say, if you come after me, you're going to have a happy, joyful, exciting time, and you're never going to have any problems again in your life. Jesus didn't say that. Right? He said, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross, and not just take up your cross, you've got to take it up daily. That means every day we are sacrificing. Every day we have to die to ourselves. And so again, this whole message in Americanized Christianity that Jesus wants you to be healthy and happy and wealthy and all this, that's not the gospel. Yes, we have joy, but our joy is not based on the circumstances in our life. Our joy is based on who Jesus is. And so it doesn't matter what we go through in life, good or bad, and there will be bad, right? That we're going to be all right because we know who Jesus is. We have a hope that goes beyond this life that we can look forward to for eternity. But Jesus never promises an easy life, and I'm afraid that's why we get ourselves in trouble. David Platt said this in his book, Radical. He said, radical obedience to Christ, it's not easy. It's not comfort, it's not health, it's not wealth, and it's not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all of these things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, and He is more than enough for us. So instead of putting ourselves or pleasure or money on that throne of our life, what He's saying is Jesus is what, that's what we really need. That's what we really need in life, and Jesus is enough. And sometimes it takes losing the stuff that we think's important before we realize how important Jesus really is. And so this morning, again, this whole message is just a reminder. It's just kind of a wake-up call to us. I'm not preaching this to beat you up, but I'm preaching this so that we can kind of reorganize our priorities around what's really important in life. Following Jesus, it involves a cost. There's a risk. There's a sacrifice that to be made. But I would tell you, it's still worth it. It's still worth it because when we go through these times, that's when we get to experience the peace and the power and the presence of God in our life. And so again, you may be going through one of those mountain peak experiences in life, but it's in those times we've got to be praying and preparing for the valley that's up ahead. And so again, we've got to understand that faithfulness, it involves a cost. But not only that, here's the second point. Kind of goes right into this. The point of life, it's not arriving safely at death. The point of life, it's not arriving safely at death. This is a quote from Mark Batterson. And when I read this, man, it just really got, you know, sometimes you read something, you go, ooh, yeah, that was good. And when he wrote this several years ago, I read it. I'm just thinking, man, this is so, so good. Because so many of us, this is kind of our view. We may not say it, but this is kind of our view. You know, I just want to work hard. And then I want to get to a point in my life where I'm comfortable, where I can have a nice house and buy the stuff I would like, you know, that I need, and then I can retire early and just kind of coast on out through life. And here's the problem with that, right? The Bible really never talks about retiring from serving God, right? There's no retirement in God's eyes. There's no like, okay, I've reached this point. It's everybody else's. No, the Bible talks about finishing well. The Bible talks about standing before God and hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so for all of us, the goal of life is not to coast out to the end. It's to finish strong. It's to serve God with everything that is within us until our dying breath. Now, I'm not saying retirement's bad, but what I am saying is when you retire, you don't retire from serving God, right? That just gives you an opportunity to do more for God. And that's what excites me. I love seeing some of the people in our church that are a little bit ahead of me that I can look up to, and I see how they're serving. I see how they do mission work. I see how they're investing in young people and mentoring and pouring in. And it's so neat for me to see that because it's an encouragement to me, right? And I'm not that young anymore anyway, but for all of us, it's an encouragement to say, hey, man, this is what it looks like to live your life for Jesus. And so, you know, when we look at this world today, I hear way too many people talking about comfort. I just want to be comfortable. And usually what that means is I need just a little bit more money than what I have now, right? How many of you, I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you would say, hey, if I had just a little bit more money, it would solve a whole lot of the problems in my life? Here's what I want you to know. If you had a little bit more money, you would have a little bit more problems. Amen. Some of y'all, you know, that's a never-ending cycle. and you think, man, I just want to be comfortable. That's not the goal of life, is to be comfortable. There's nothing in God's word that says, I want you to be comfortable. Just, you know, no. I mean, when we read, right? I mean, you can read all through the Bible, and what you see is people who had to give up everything in following Jesus. You see people who lost their very lives for the sake of the gospel. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's not convenient. Let's look at this cost. Let's look at why we're not just coasting out to the finish line. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. This is what Paul tells Timothy. But you, Timothy, you certainly know what I teach, and you know how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. So in this passage, this is not like one of those feel-good passages, right? You read this and say, ooh, wow, I can't believe this. I get to suffer and I get to go through persecution. All right, I mean, you don't hear this kind of preached and like, hey, this is something, but this is reality, and this is truth. Paul is just telling Timothy, yeah, you know, and he mentions these three cities. The reason that he mentions these three cities, they're all around where Timothy grew up. So Timothy would know of these stories. He would know what's happened to Paul. He had been watching Paul for years, and he had seen him. And so he's understanding here. He's like, Paul's telling me the truth here. This is what Paul went through. Paul went through a lot, right? Paul was beaten, arrested, shipwrecked. You can go through that whole list and see everywhere. I mean, all that Paul went through, imprisoned numerous times and then finally killed. And that was Paul's life. And he's saying it was on display for everybody. And the reason Paul went through all that is because his life, there was something about him, right? I love what he says in Acts 20:24. He says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it, right, for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news, the gospel about the wonderful grace of God. Paul had this singular focus in life. He's like, this one thing is what God has called me to do. I'm going to keep doing it. And if you know about Paul's life, I haven't really talked about this, right? But we know when he was Saul, before God changed his name, I mean, his job was killing Christians. His job was arresting them, beating them, torturing them, and murdering them. That was his job. That was what he did for a living. Now God has turned his life completely around, and he's saying, okay, I don't care what was in my past. This is what's in my future. This is what God has called me to do. My life, my very life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing what God has called me to do. And so Timothy, he knew about Paul. He knew what Paul had gone through. He knew about how Paul had been beaten by the mob and how he was left for dead. And all this had an impact on Timothy. And so in verse 11 of that passage in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, he just reminds him, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. The Lord's not done with me yet, in essence, is what he's saying. He's like, I'm not dead, so I'm going to keep doing this. And I think that's the mindset we need to have. As long as I'm alive, as long as I'm breathing, God is not done with me yet. Right? I mean, that's for all of us. That's the mindset we need to have. If I'm breathing, okay, God, what do you want me to do next? I'm here. I'm available. I'm open. Okay, what's next? You do that. Okay, what's next? That's the type of reminder he's need. And so Paul is just telling Timothy, this is the world we live in. Persecution's going to happen. You can't avoid it. I know, you know, it would be nice to live a comfortable life, but that's not the life God has called us to live. We live in a world that is broken, a world that is crazy. We're standing up for the truth. We're going to have conflict. We're going to have persecution. People are going to make fun of us. People are going to ridicule us. Now, we're lucky in this country to have the freedom that we have, but not everybody around the world has that. And so a lot of countries, people, just for speaking out the truth, just for becoming a Christian, can be imprisoned. Yeah. And a lot of people have even been put to death around the world. Do you know, right now, at this point in history, there are more people being martyred around the world than at any point in history for their faith? More Christians being killed now than any time and any point in the history of the world. That's the world we live in. And so we have this freedom now, and we need to work hard to keep that freedom, that religious freedom that we have. That's huge. But I'm telling you, as this world gets more and more crazy, even if we do lose the freedom that we have, we need to stand up for the truth. We need to stand up for Jesus. That's what he's saying. No matter what's going on around you, verse 12, all who seek to live a godly life will be persecuted. David Platt says this. He says, "We are settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves." And just if you think about that a little bit, right? We get this mindset that church is all about my needs and my comfort and my preferences. And nothing could be further from the truth. And that's why messages like this are so important. It just reminds us of the importance of what we do and what we're called to do. We're called to not only know Jesus, but to make him known. We're called to share the gospel with the world around us. And so Jesus even says, right, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. John 15. In 1 John 3, John says this, "Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you." And so this kind of begs the question to me, if we're living a life that is really comfortable and smooth sailing and good, and we're not facing any type of ridicule, we're not facing any type of persecution, we've never really had to take a stand about anything, then maybe the issue is that we're not really living our life the way God has called us to live it, right? That's a convicting thought. That's a convicting thought to think, man, you know, I've never really been made fun of for my faith. I've never been ridiculed. I've never had any type of persecution. Well, if we really live our life for the sake of the gospel, we're going to be rejected. We're going to tell people about God that don't want to hear about God. We're going to be made fun of. We may even lose friendships over it. We may even lose our job over our faith. Right? I mean, there's going to be consequences when we take a stand. And this whole passage is just reminding us, hey, it's okay. God's going to rescue you. Because that's what God does. He's a rescuer. So it may not be the way you anticipate, it may not be the way you expect, but know this, God loves you. And Jesus has already died for our sins. And so he wants to rescue us. And so that's just part of the plan. We know this world is spinning out of control, but we know what's going to happen in the last days, but we also know that Jesus is there. And that leads us to our last point. And this last point is this: God's word will always guide you to Jesus. That's really, when we look at this crazy world we live in, the hope that we have, we find it in God's word, because it tells us how the story's going to end. It tells us why Jesus came. It tells us what we need to do to be made right with God. And in 2 Timothy 3, let's pick it back up in verse 14. It says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you." Again, Paul is just kind of reminding Timothy of what he's learned and who's taught it to him. He says, "You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired, is God-breathed, right? It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. And so as we look at this passage, he's telling Timothy, remain faithful. Don't give up. Don't lose hope, right? He's just saying, you know what the Scripture says. You can trust the Scripture. And everything we have in Scripture is pointing us back to Jesus. Now, the Scripture he's talking about here, this is before the New Testament canon was kind of put together. He's talking about the Old Testament Scripture. And what he's saying is, the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, it's pointing to Jesus. It's showing us we need Jesus. It's showing us that the Messiah will come and fix this broken world that we're living in, that he will rescue us, that he will save us, that he will deliver us. And so that's the message that we have in Scripture. And all Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament both, point to Jesus. They're all pointing us back to the fact this is who God is. This is his character. This is his nature. This is why Jesus came. This is how Jesus came to make things right. This is how we can be saved, how we can be justified before God. And now this is how we can have eternal life in him. And this is what that eternal life looks like. The whole storyline of the Bible, from the creation to the fall, to the rescue, to the redemption and the restoration, that whole storyline, Genesis to Revelation, is all about Jesus. And so when Paul writes to Timothy here, he didn't say, hey, you know, I think you need a couple more fog machines for church. Didn't think you need, he didn't tell Timothy, if you just got you a pair of skinny jeans, everything's going to be cool. I read an interesting article. It was an interesting article a few weeks ago. It was about how cool church is not working anymore. And if we can kind of look critically at the church at large here, and you don't see it as much around here, but in bigger cities, we're country folk. We can talk about big cities and make fun of them a little bit. There was a trend for about 10 or 15 years that every new church kind of looked the same, right? A young pastor with a cool hairdo, with a beard, with skinny jeans, and with the lights down really low, fog machines and moving lights. And if you had that, you would have a cool church and people would come. And here's the reality, right? If the gospel is being preached, I don't care about all that other stuff. But that's not what people are really looking for. When the world is crazy out of control, it's not about a concert. It's about a connection. It's about a connection to the God who created us. And so when Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying this world is crazy, well, here's what you need. You need to stand on the Word of God. All this other stuff, all the other methods you can do. I mean, we've got a lot of freedom in how we do church. And some people would probably criticize us for how we do worship. But here's the reality. If we're not based on the Word, we're missing what God has called us to be. And so he's telling us this is what Scripture does to us. Scripture teaches us what is true. It makes us realize what is wrong. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Scripture continually pulls us back to Jesus. And so as we learn Scripture, as we learn more about God, what do? We repent from the sin in our life, and we follow after Jesus. And that's a continual process we go through over and over and over again. We look at all this, and it's just so important for us to realize. Even if you back up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about this, and I don't think I have it on the screen, but he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoners. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He goes on, for the gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher, and that is why I suffer. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Are we ashamed of the gospel? If we're not, then we're called to share the gospel. I know a lot of you say, well, but my faith is, it's really personal. And I understand that, right? A lot of people don't like talking about their faith and don't like talking about Jesus because they don't want to be that weird, wacky, crazy person, right? They're like, I don't want to be that person. I just want to be normal. And so we keep everything very personal. But here's what I want you to know. Your faith may be personal, but it was never meant to be private. Your faith was never meant to be private. It's something that we can share. It should be natural for us to say, you know what? This is what I'm learning about God. This is what God, you know, I read this in my Bible last night. It should be normal for us to have those conversations in everyday life with the people around us. That's what I'm talking about. We don't have to knock on doors and tell people, you know, we just need to tell people what God is doing in our life, and he will give us opportunities. And here's the amazing thing. It may make you uncomfortable at first. I guarantee the first time you do it, you may be scared. You may be rejected, but it's going to become easier and easier to do over time. And you're going to gain more and more confidence. And as you are faithful in those little opportunities God presents to you, he's going to give you bigger opportunities to talk about him. And just bigger opportunities and more opportunities. And if we're faithful in the little things, you will experience his blessing in a way you've never experienced before. And so I just want to challenge us today. Let's not be ashamed. Let's keep going. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. He says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Whatever that ministry is, whatever gift he's given you, don't give up. You keep serving. You keep going. You keep doing. He says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize, it's not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. And so Paul just kind of wraps this up. It's like, I'm finished the race. All right, my goal is to finish strong. My goal is to not give up. My goal is not to throw in the towel. I fought the fight, right? I've fought hard to the end. That's for me as a believer. I want to be a guy that finishes well. I hope you never read about me in the headlines for anything, right? Except for good stuff, maybe. But for all of us, I mean, we should be able to say, I want to finish strong. I want to finish well. I want to keep, as long as I'm alive, God is not done with me yet. And so today, if nothing else, I hope that this message has given you a little hope. I hope it's encouraged you. I hope it's kind of challenged you that wherever you are to keep serving God, to keep living for him. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. I'm going to close this morning with a short passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That is actually a poem and that Paul throws in the middle of this that kind of connects everything together. And he says this, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." That's the kind of God we serve. A faithful God that keeps his promises. A God who tells us how we can have a relationship with him. A God who loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to take the punishment, to take the penalty that we deserve for the sins we've committed. And all we need to do to receive that is to believe in Jesus. To believe. We can confess that Jesus is Lord. That means that he's the master of our life. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the resurrection. That's the whole point of Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection, that Jesus is not dead, that he rose from the dead. He defeated death. And because of that, we can have life, and we can have an abundant life. So this morning, here's what I want you to know. I don't know what your life looks like right now. You may be in the middle of that valley. You may be on top of the mountaintop. But here's what I know. God is the same. God is faithful. God will carry you through that valley, and he is with you on the mountaintop. And so we just need to trust in him. We need to live for him. We need to give our life to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a good week it's been. But Lord, I know that not every week is like that. And so I pray right now, you would start preparing me for those times and those challenges, those trials, those persecutions, even the suffering that we face in life. And help us to know that you are with us every step of the way. Lord, I pray for this church that you would use us in a mighty way to reach this community for Christ. That you would help us to not grow weary in doing what is good. I pray as we approach Easter, Lord, that we would take opportunity to share and to invite people to join us and to see what God is doing in this place. And finally, Lord, I pray for those in this room who don't know you. Would today be that day that they make you their Lord and Savior? And all it takes, Lord, is when we surrender our life to you, when we believe in Jesus. It's not complicated. And so this morning, Lord, as we close out in this time of worship, in this time of response, help us, Lord, to respond to what you're doing in our life. Help us to leave here empowered to live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.